Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Growing up, I loved to play board games, and I loved the long ones. Monopoly, Risk, the long board games. But nobody else, especially my family, liked to play those games. And so I would go over there and I would beg them, you know, somebody play with me, please play with me. And I would ask them a lot, and I would say, I'm bored. And I want to play a game, and nobody wanted to play. But sometimes, you know, your mom comes through, and she says, you know, I'll play with you. Or somebody else will decide, I'll play with you, but their heart's not in it. And they play, they don't really care if they win or they lose, they're just doing it so you'll stop bugging them. And so, but that's so frustrating. You're trying, you know, you want to win. You got your hotel set up and everything, and they don't care. You know, okay, I'll pay the money. I lost. Oh, well. That's just, it bugs you. And I think we all kind of feel that frustration, whether it's sports or it's a game or you're at work and your coworker, he doesn't care to be at work and he doesn't care about doing a good job. That can be frustrating. That can be annoying. And I think I would contend that just as we hate half-hearted effort in sports and in games and work, I think God hates our half-hearted effort in pursuing him. Turn in your Bibles. Well, you should be in Philippians chapter 3. Simply, I want to talk about pursuing Christ. There's nothing really new here. I think we all know it. Maybe it's just a reminder. But have you thought about that lately? Are you pursuing Christ? Right now, for Priscilla and I, we're in a change of life, and so everything's new, and it's easy to be closer to Christ and God when you're kind of upturned and you're in a new place and you're doing new things. But I know when you get somewhere and you're there for a while, I think of school. Day after day, you get up, you do the same thing. Okay, I go to work, I do this, I go to school. And it's easy to forget, am I really pursuing Christ? Yeah, I have my devotions, I read the Bible, I pray, I do these things. You do these actions, but are you pursuing Christ? So tonight, the main thought I want to get across is, you must pursue Christ. We'll go ahead and we'll begin reading. We'll read in we're going to get to 10, but we'll start in verse 7. No, we'll start in verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So what's happening here is he's warning them against these Judaizers, people coming in saying, you need to do the law as well. And he's saying, we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. There's nothing that we can do in the flesh. And he's talking about salvation and pleasing God. And he continues on in verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul was a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, they had to keep all these laws. There were little laws that they kept. And to be a Pharisee, you had to be very disciplined. I believe they had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. And that's a huge task. But they did so much. They were very disciplined people. And we know Paul was a very disciplined person. And he says, concerning zeal, he had great zeal. He was persecuting the church. He was blameless according to the law, according to the Pharisees. He kept the law the best that he could. He was a very disciplined person. And he said all the work that he put into his life, everything that he did that wasn't for Christ, which was his whole life at this point, he says, those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In verse 10 it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot there. Something that really stuck out to me is when we're pursuing Christ, the first thing is the fight is personal. The fight is personal. He says here that I may know him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. He says he is the personal pronoun I 9 times here. He had to make a choice. First of all, it was a personal choice. If you want to get to Bangor from here, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision that you're going to get on 15. Now, if you get on 11, it's going to take you a lot longer. You have to make a choice to get on the right road and then to start off in that direction. It was a personal choice. 1 Corinthians 9, if you turn over there really quick. This is Paul again. He says that I may know him. He wanted to know Christ. He had to make this decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We can look at it. Paul says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul had to make a choice. What was he going to do with his life? You think he was back, he was a Pharisee, he thought he was serving God. And then when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he had a choice to make. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He made it a personal choice, and we see it throughout the books that he wrote to different people and churches, that he made this choice. He didn't fight uncertainly. He had determination. So the fight is personal because there's a personal choice, but there's also a personal choice, a personal cost. He sacrificed his life's work. It took him a long time. You don't just wake up one morning and memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. You don't just, you know, be perfect according to the laws. You don't automatically know how to keep every little Sabbath day rule and keep everything perfectly and have this. He was in the Pharisees, which was a higher group than just the lay people, if you call them lay people of Israel. So he had a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of effort. He had made it somewhere in the Jewish mindset, but he was willing to sacrifice all of that. He sacrificed his life work. I think of food touching vegetables. Some people have a problem. You know, you have your vegetables over here, and they can't touch the meat or the mashed potato. You know, you got to keep it separate. And I grew up like that. Now I don't mind so much. I was really picky. But even if my mom touched my food, that really bothered me when I was 5 and 6. And I was like, Mom, don't do that. But some people don't like that. You know, you keep your vegetables away. But sometimes people treat God that same way. You know, God's over here. I come to church. I remind, you know, but then I work, and that's my life over here. That was not Paul's attitude here. He said, I take everything that I worked on, my ambitions, and I counted it loss, that I may win Christ. He didn't have two things vying for his attention. It's like, okay, now I'm at work, and then, okay, now I'm a Christian. But no, it was all one thing to Paul here. There was a personal cost. Paul's work, we saw that. We just read it in Philippians chapter 3 as a Pharisee. But he sacrificed himself. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, it says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. This is the end of Paul's life. He's writing to Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He had given up himself. Romans 12:1, we think of that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So not only is the fight personal, you have to make that personal choice, and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you of your personal desires, your personal ambitions. But we need to focus on the person. What do I mean by that? Verse 10 says, if you're back in Philippians 3, it says, that I may know him. And that him is Jesus Christ. He's saying, I count everything but lost, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I was told before that if you're plowing, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if you're plowing and you want to plow a straight line, you don't just look in the dirt right where you're going, but if you've got a long field, you pick something out in the field, and you pick that, and you just look at that, and you'll roll straight if you're looking right ahead of you at something off in the distance. Maybe it's a tree, maybe it's whatever it is out in the distance. And if you keep your eyes focused on that, and you keep your hand steady, that you'll get a straight line behind you. And it's the same thing with pursuing Christ. We have to focus on the person. We think of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not only is the author, by dying on Calvary and raising again, he's made it possible. He doesn't just make it possible, but he finishes the job. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians 2, very familiar. Starting in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We have to focus on the person of Jesus Christ, just like if we want to row that straight line. If we're going to pursue Christ, we have to keep our eyes on him. We have to have the same mindset. Colossians chapter 1. Turn over to Colossians. I really enjoy Colossians. I had been in it recently, doing some study in it. Colossians chapter 1. And I'd like to look at verse 24, and I'll tell you what's going on here. Paul is saying he's a minister. He's a minister of the gospel. In verse 23, it says, where have I, Paul, am made a minister? He's talking about the gospel. In verse 24, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, what does that mean? Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake. Christ has done all this for me, for Paul, for us. And Paul wanted to equal that. He says he's filling it up. Think of a cup. Christ's cup is full, and ours is down here, and we wanted to match that. Paul's attitude was, Christ has done so much for me, I should be willing to do just as much for him. And not just willing, I should do as much as he's done for him. Now, he knew he could never match it, but that was his attitude. He's filling up that which is behind. I'm behind. I got to keep going. Behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body or in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Some have the attitude. I don't know. Maybe you've had the attitude. I've had it before. Somebody does something for you and you say, you know, I can't thank you. There's no way I can thank you. I forget the terminology I'm using. I could never repay you for all that you've done for me. And in actuality, they imply that, I won't try. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul knew he could never repay Christ for his sacrifice on Calvary. But he wanted to match that. Philippians, or Romans 12:1, we saw that. He says, it's his reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, by God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he wanted to do it because it's just reasonable. But Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 3, what we were just reading here, he wanted to have that union with his Savior. He wanted to have that relationship. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know what he went through. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to be like his Savior. He wanted to know, when you want to be close to someone, you want to know how they feel, what they're going through, what they think. And that's what Paul's desire here was. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So we should follow Paul's example here. It's our reasonable service to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And also, we should want to know him in a very personal and real way. But not only is it a personal choice, not only is the fight personal, not only do we have to focus on Christ, but we have to be faithful. Faithfulness is persistence. Faithfulness is persistence. I think of Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 54 through 62. I know it's in a different context, but the passage, the principle applies to us. It says, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom. You think of 2 Timothy 4:10, says, Redeemus hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. So we have people, they were following, they were helping Paul, they were following the Lord, and it says, Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. And it's so easy, like we were talking about before, you get into the mundane, okay, I got to wake up, I've got to go to work, I got to go do this, or I need to do this, I got to go chop some wood. Whatever it is, you can get into routine, or you just think of, what's the next thing I need to do? And you forget. It's easy to forget. But faithfulness is persistence. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We need to follow those faithful people and to remain faithful, to be those faithful people. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me turn there real quick. You don't have to turn there. But faithfulness is persistence. God gives strength to the weary. I know what it's like to get tired. You're trying to serve the Lord, but you just get tired. You get burned out, and it's really hard. Or there's a lot coming. There's a heavy burden. There's something you're going through, and it's hard. God says he'll give grace to the weary. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, one page over, he says here that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Also, Isaiah 40, very familiar passage. You probably could quote it. And I might be able to too, but I'm not going to try. But Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28, it says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you ever come to that point where you just, I can't go any further. I can't go any further. I've come to that place, and I'm sure you've come a lot more times than I have. But even in my experience, God gives grace. If we trust in him, you don't think you can go further, but you take that next step and you can make it. You can make it because God gives you the grace. Whether or not you feel like you can make it, God gives you the grace to make it. I think I gave this example before. I was running. I decided I was going to do a 10K. Spur of the moment, hey, I'm going to go run and do a 10K. And we were traveling at the time, and what you do is you sit and eat and sing, and you sit and eat and sing, and that's all you do. And so we kind of made a pact, some of us, to run. So we tried to run, and I'd try and run, and I was just feeling bad, you know? It's like, boy, we're eating pizza again. I need to go run. So I was like, okay, I'm going to go run. And so I go running. I'm going to do this 10K, 6.2 miles. And I start running. We're in Montana. And somehow I ended up on this hill that lasted for like, I don't know, miles, it seemed like. And I was running and running and running. And I stopped when I got to the top, and I made a phone call to one of my friends and one of the guys in the group. I was like, hey, this is where I'm at. If I don't make it, this is where I'm at. So Anyhow, I turned around and I got back up and I started going, which was great. I was going downhill this time. But there was a point where I thought, I'm just not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. My side was hurting. It's like, I'm just going to ignore this, keep going, put one foot in front of the other. It doesn't matter. One foot in front of the other. And I kept on doing it, kept on doing it. And I didn't feel like I was going to make it, but I just decided I'm going to die first. I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other. And I made it. I made it to the end. I got back. They didn't have to drag me. But that's to illustrate, sometimes you don't feel like you can make it, but God gives grace that you can make it. He says here that he gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. So don't quit. Don't stop. And his grace is sufficient. I think of Paul. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, I believe is what he said. Let me turn there so I can get the exact words that he said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He's saying, because God's given me all these benefits, I'm able to have these revelations, to see these wonderful things. Unless I should get a big head over these things, God's given me a thorn in the flesh. But he says here in verse 8, "For this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God gives strength to the weary, and his grace is sufficient. We think, oh, I need something more, I need something more. But no, you don't. We just need to trust in the Lord, and he'll give you everything you need. So we looked at, first of all, that the fight is personal. You have to make that choice. That choice that you're going to serve the Lord. That choice that you're going to pay the cost, which is to give up your own ambitions. Secondly, we looked at that we have to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes focused on him, on his character, on his word, on his principles, on his promises. And then thirdly, we saw that faithfulness is persistence. We have to keep on going, keep on going. And when we're tired, we need to trust in the Lord. He'll give us the grace to continue. His grace is enough. And lastly, we need to forget the past and fully pursue. Forget the past and fully pursue. If you go back to Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, it says, "If any means..." I'll start at verse 10. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That word attain has the idea of meet. It's the same kind of idea we looked at in Colossians. He wanted to meet, attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Christ has done this. I would like to match it. I want to do my best to serve him, to be like Christ. He knew he didn't have the power. He just said that before. We trust in Christ's righteousness. But he wanted to serve Christ just as much as Christ has served himself. But he says, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. I haven't made it. But I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." I want to do what God's made me to do, what God wants me to do, what God has saved me for. I'm pursuing that. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't made it. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Think of Paul. Think of everything he left. He helped kill Stephen. He helped imprison so many other people. And he could have looked at his life before he came to Christ and just, "I've done so much. I don't think the Lord would ever want to use me." Or I think of Peter. Peter, zealous Peter. He's always jumping into things. He's got his foot in his mouth all the time. He jumps up, "We need to build 3 tabernacles." And the Lord rebukes him, and the Lord rebukes him. And, you know, after a while, it's like, wow. I just don't have it. I can't do it. Think of the time, he denied Christ 3 times. Christ looked at him and he wept bitterly and he went out and he could have just said, "I go fishing," and that could have been the end of the story for Peter. Christ came back to him And Peter had to make a choice. If he did not choose to forget the past and fully pursue Christ again, there may have not been Peter at Pentecost preaching. God used Peter in a mighty way. It had nothing to do with his past. And God can use you in a mighty way. It has nothing to do with your past. It's like, but I did this yesterday. I did this today. God's grace is sufficient. We already saw that. God says we need to forget the past and fully pursue. You probably have heard of John Newton and his story. He wrote Amazing Grace. But he had a rough life. When he was, I think he was 7 or 9, his mother died, and his dad was a seaman. And so when he was 11, John Newton went to sea as a ship boy. And after a while, he was a wreck. He was drinking. He was not listening to orders. He was AWOL a lot. And after he got out of that, he was impressed into the British Navy. They took him and put him into the Navy by force. And he tried to desert, and he received 8 dozen lashes. He was reduced to the rank of a common seaman. You can rise through the ranks, but after that, he was reduced to a common seaman. The crew didn't like him, and they threw him onto an African shore. He was a slave then, and he was tortured. Anyhow, a friend of his father came and rescued him, and then he got his own slave ship. And he was one of the worst sea captains out there, from what I understand. He would swear, and he didn't care about the slaves at all. He would pack them as tight as he could. You would lose at least 1/3 of the crew because they're packed so tight. All the slaves, 1/3 of them would die. He would walk on them. It was reported that he had the foulest mouth, and if there wasn't anything worse to say, he would make up words that were bad. So he was just a rotten person. He was very wicked, and he was thrown overboard during a storm. He fell over. Actually, I don't think it was during a storm. He fell over because he was drunk, and his crew didn't like him that much. They cared as much for him. They didn't get a boat for him. They took a harpoon and they harpooned his side and reeled him in, and he had a wobble the rest of his life. But he got saved later in his life. He kind of struggled for a little bit. You know, how can God love me when I've done all these things? But he made this choice to forget the past and fully pursue Christ. Now, we don't agree with him doctrinally and everything, but he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He understood God's grace. So tonight, it's just a short little message, something we probably already know, but sometimes it's good to be reminded. Because it's easy to get caught up in the mundane. So don't give up. Even Paul said he hadn't attained to perfection. I know, it's hard. It's like, boy, I still struggle with this. Paul, he wasn't even there. I've not attained, he said. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." We have to keep on getting up. You fail, but you get up. God gives grace. So we have to remember the fight is personal. It's a choice that you have to make. You have to focus on Christ. That means you have to be in his word. You have to be in prayer. You have to build that relationship. And relationships build on communication, which means he has to talk to you and you have to talk to him. And then when you fail, you have to ask for forgiveness. Forget the past. Get back up. Fully pursue Christ once again. And be faithful. God blesses faithfulness. God gives grace. He's given us everything we need here. We just have to stay in the fight. It's a fight. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." He realized it's a struggle. It's not going to be easy. So we have to be in the game. We have to keep our minds focused. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you give us everything we need for life and godliness, as 2 Peter says. I pray that you would help us. You give us grace. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to be faithful, we ask. We pray these things in your name. Amen.